It's interesting, when we're worshipping God, we're through the choruses, through the hymns, spiritual songs, we're, in a sense, we're singing back to God what some of the promises of God to us. And it's it can be a real strengthening time when we do that. I've been blessed, I would say, these last 10 days. I've been able to immerse myself going to Burn, is it Burn or Burns? And I got really blessed there. The worship was wonderful. And singing back the truths of God and the realizations of who I am, who every believer is in God, just being reminded of all those things in a melodious way, has been wonderful. And the teaching as well. And preaching is another, it's kind of another dimension, really. Because when we're all singing together, we're singing back the promises. All right, we're singing back and we can see the promises behind on the wall. But in preaching and listening to the preach, you've got to do a lot of hard work, haven't you? To listen and decipher what God is saying through the preacher. And so I would ask you to bear with me this morning. Bear with me, that sounds you're going to go through an ordeal. I hope you've had a feast this morning. It's your own fault if you haven't. My little granddaughter, 3 years old, she stamps a little foot, not in anger, and said, "It's your own fault." And another phrase is picked up at the moment is, "And the answer is no." With God, it's always yes, if it's a promise. I hope it's going to be a feast this morning. I've been blessed, just as God's given me the opportunity to seek his face and to prepare it this morning. I'd like us just to pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we're your children. We belong to you. You're building us up. You're building us as a body. You're taking us places that only you can take your body. And I pray, Lord, that this morning as we look in once again to this book of Joshua, we will see yet another piece in the jigsaw puzzle of how you want to do that. How you want to lead us into greater blessing. And most of all, how we can do your will. So help us this morning to understand and to me to deliver in a clear way, Lord, what you've laid upon my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Is my voice okay? I feel a bit soft in the voice. Well, there are times in all of our lives, that's where I want to begin, there are times in all of our lives when we need to make critical decisions. Anybody ever been there? Having to make a critical, very important decision. Nobody? Just me? Yeah? Some still never made a Never made any critical, very important decisions. And they have huge effects on the rest of your life. They do. And it can be a bit scary, can't it? Do you make the right one? What kinds of things are critical, do you think?
Getting married.
Changing your job. Leaving one country and going to another. Having a family. Hey, we're doing great this morning. Come on. Moving house. Yes. Can be pretty stressful, can't it? Right? And they are very important decisions. Right. Well, today I would like for us to consider how the Israelites went about making this important decision to cross over into the promised land. We're going to do a Joshua chapter 3 and 4 today. How long have you got? All right. Not that long. Right. I want us to look at the essentials in order to do it right. Because really, at the end of the day, that's what we've got to do. We've got to do it right. We've got to do it right, the way God wanted. And I'd like to begin by telling you a story about John and Hilda. Anybody know a Hilda?
No, it's a good job, really.
It's a good job. Actually, it's not bad. She comes out in a fairly good light. And so is John as well. Well, John and Hilda were an elderly couple, right? They were husband and wife, and they were having problems remembering things. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. So here's news for you, all right? So they decided to go to the doctor to get things checked out, just to make sure nothing was wrong. Now, the doctor explained to them that when you get older, there are times when there's too many things buzzing through your mind. And he said, on occasions, you may have problems with your memory as a result. Now, he came up with the remedy. What was the remedy? He suggested you might like to start taking notes to help you remember them. Right? Very simple. Carrie, Lynn actually gave me a little notebook a few years ago, didn't you? I'm going to start using it soon. And it was because she noticed, bless her, didn't say too much, just gave me a notebook. Maybe this might help, Aunt. Okay? And so they thanked the doctor, did John and Hilda, and they left and they went home. Later that night, they were watching TV together. And John got up from his chair and he started towards the kitchen. And Hilda asked, John, where are you going? You know, guys, your wives don't say that, do they? No. Where are you going? I'm going to the kitchen, dear, to get some ice cream, said John. And Hilda piped up, well, John, will you get me a bowl of ice cream too while you're there? And John said, sure. Then Hilda remembers. John, don't you think you better write that down so you don't forget it? And he said, no, dear, I think I can remember that. Well, then, she said, just before you go, I'd like some strawberries on the top of that ice cream. Sure, says John. John, don't you think you better write that down? No, no, Hilda, I won't forget. He's just about to go out the door. John, before you go, I want some whipped cream on the top of the strawberries, which are on the top of the ice cream. John, there's a lot there. Don't you think you need to write that down? John was obviously getting a little bit irritated. But he managed to stay calm. And he said rather nicely to Hilda, his dear wife, I don't need to write that down, dear. I'll remember it all. So off John went to the kitchen. 20 minutes went by. And John returned with a plate of, guess what? Bacon and eggs. Bacon and eggs. And you know what Hilda said to John? She stared at the bacon and eggs and said, I knew you were going to mess up. You didn't bring me any toast. All right. Right. Folks, how's your memory? How's your memory? Okay. How's your memory? Are you remembering or forgetting important things? You see, the problem for us, I thought, is often this. It's not so much we don't know what to do to make critical decisions. It's not even that we don't know how to do it. The problem is we forget the essentials that we followed before. Because you see, one critical decision, we'll need to make another one and another one and another one. And sometimes we forget the process, a valuable process of how to come to that point. And like I said, the message today spread over Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4. And it's all about how to handle obstacles that try to prevent us from experiencing God's promises and God's will for our lives. So that's where I'm going today. Hands up like that. Because we got 5 points. Okay? All beginning with P. Okay? To help you. To help you not forget. Okay? The first one. And I'm not going to read John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. Because we're going to be reading the excerpts from it as we're going along in the preach. Joshua. What did I say? Thank you for listening, Lynn. Right. That's all right. Throw them at me. Okay. Right. They stick. All right. Now, in order for the people of Israel to effectively enter and then to take the promised land, there was one real requirement, an important thing that they had to do. And if you turn to John chapter, Joshua, thank you. Joshua, both begin with J, give me a chance. Joshua chapter 3, all right, and the first 6 verses, okay? Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. And after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Don't go near it. And then in verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Verse 6, consecrate yourselves, because the Lord's going to do amazing things. The first requirement, according to Joshua, is what? Consecration. A word beginning with P meaning consecration. Purify. Purify yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. It was time to get yourselves ready. Israelites, before we do it, how do we get ourselves ready? Well, when it's war, it's time for war, most military leaders in the olden days, maybe they'd say to their soldiers, okay, guys, time to sharpen your swords, sharpen your spears, polish your shields. And humanly speaking, that's probably a very logical thing to do and a very wise thing to do. But that wasn't what Joshua said. He said to them, you need to consecrate yourselves. See, here's a spiritual man being taken by God to do this job of leading for God's people. And he saw that as the first essential requirement. Consecrate yourselves. Dedicate yourselves. Purify yourselves. Allow God to cleanse your hearts. In other words, get right with God. If you want God to do great things, and he's got to do it tomorrow, get right with God so you'll see it. Let me ask you this question. Is that where you are? When we've got as a kind of a mission that God wants us to be on as a church, is that our priority first? Consecrate ourselves. Allow God to purify us. Because you see, we're people of action, aren't we? We just want to get stuck in. And God says, hang on. Consecrate yourselves first. Consecrate yourselves. The way of readiness is to obtain a clean heart, a pure heart. Now, what does it involve? Confessing any known sin to God. Hatreds, hurts. It involves mending broken relationships. It's lifting your heart towards God, towards using that Old Testament in the sovereign I am, as we were singing about and glorifying today. That's what God wants us to do. Tilt your head back. Get right with this God who's going to do these awesome things. And that involves consecration, always involves humbling yourselves before God. I'm always, whenever I hear this word, humble yourselves, I'm always taken back. Do you know where in the Old Testament? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face. And then God says, I will. What does he promise? Hear from heaven. I will cleanse your heart and I will heal your land. And the first encouragement is, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves before God. Is that our priority? Is that our priority? Is that how we prepare ourselves? Right. So what was it? P for purify. The next one, the next P, the second priority, is expecting to see and to experience the presence of God. If it's God's will, expect to sense the presence of God in it. Tomorrow, God's going to do great things. Expect God to turn up and help. Some of you are going through some difficult things. Let me just say, expect to see the presence of God. God to turn up in it. All right? Expect that. And that's what the people of Israel had to do. Expect to see the presence of God in this crossing over of the River Jordan. Now, in doing this, God was going to do something quite amazing but needful for Joshua. He, before the people of Israel, he was going to establish for them Joshua's credibility. All right? That was the first thing. Why? Because they had to entrust themselves to be led by Joshua. So Joshua had to prove to them, I can be trusted. I am in touch with God. They had to and expect the presence of God. Why? Because Joshua wasn't only going to rule over them politically or as the army, but spiritually as well. Because God spoke to Joshua first, and then he passed it on to the people. Read the chapters. That's how it worked. And they wanted to know that Joshua could be trusted. And this is what he says in verse 10. In fact, I've got it here. What did the Lord say to Joshua in verse 10? Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you. And that he will, without fail, drive out from you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, all those sites. He was going to drive them out. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to pass over in front of you. With the priests. You see, as the people prepare to enter the promised land, Joshua reminded them of the promises of God. What were the promises that God had given? I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. You're not alone. It's not just the Joshua, Israelite and Joshua, the army. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go before you. Why? The Ark of the Covenant. Very important in this time. Because the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence with them. Right? And so the Ark of the Covenant was going to go before them. Being carried by the priesthood. And that was to give them an extra boost of confidence as they were going to cross over. Which they were going to do. But they had to take these first steps. I'd love to preach a message about first steps. Because here we have the first steps. Do you think they're the hardest things to take? Later on in the message, I'll tell you something else that I think that's slightly harder than the first steps. So how do they do it? Who goes first? The priests, those serving God and the people, they go first, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They lead the way over the Jordan River. Now, it was the rainy season. You'll find that if you read that text. And I read that in the rainy season, the Jordan River, in the flood time, 200 yards across or up to a mile across the River Jordan. Now that's a long way. Okay? That's a big, wide river. And guess what? There were no bridges. There were no boats. There was just a lot of water. All right? We think we got it bad with floods. Just imagine that. I've got to cross, let's say, just 200 yards. All right? 200 yards. And it wasn't just the Israelite army going across. Who was it? Who was going? All the Israelites apart from the 2.5 tribes of children and wives. Because 2.5 tribes were going to stop on the other side. And the other, do the maths, 9.5 tribes, they were going over. With the soldiers from the first 2.5 and their own soldiers. So anywhere between 1 and 2 million people. Now, just imagine that. 1 or 2 million people. We have a difficulty organizing 100 or 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, 1 million people going to cross that river. Right? That's the grasp. That's the problem. And that's the kind of challenge that the nation were challenged with. Can you remember when that was going to happen last time? And when it happened last time for Israel? It was the Red Sea. It wasn't the Jordan, that's into the Promised Land. It was actually into the wilderness. And they met the Red Sea. And what did Moses do? He was the leader then. What did Moses do? Big stick. Okay? As soon as it touched it, bang! It parts. And the people go through and followed by the Pharaoh and his army, who get drowned. Yeah. And they get through. Now, there were only two eyewitnesses to that here in this event on the River Jordan. Who were they? Joshua, Moses was dead, and Caleb. There's only two left of those who'd gone over and through the Dead Sea. There was just those two who'd seen it before. But you see, Joshua wasn't going to do what Moses did. He didn't have a big stick. That was not how God was going to plan it, and didn't. What does he do? Priests, pick up the Ark of the Covenant and off you go, guys. Off you go. Now, I think there's a bit of a humour here. Just imagine this nice crowd of Levite priests. And you're looking at each other. I think it's your turn to go first today. No, I went first yesterday. It's your turn. All right. Can you imagine something like that going on? You see, they're smart guys. What's the ark? What was the ark made of? Gold. And wood. There was wood with gold on it. These things aren't that heavy. But just imagine this huge ark overlaid with gold. That's heavy. And what do heavy things do? Sink. Definitely. You go first. Okay? That's what we would say. And that leads me on to my third point. So first one is purity. Second is presence of God. The third is, there's a path you've got to walk on. There's God's will. All right. Not your path, guys. God says, my path. We're going over the Red Sea. That's the way I want us to do it. That's what God would say. And this first step is required. Verse 15, what does the Bible say about the first step? And it says, as soon as those Levite priests bearing the ark, they come as far as the Jordan, their feet touch the edge, bang! What happens? If you carry on reading in the text, do you know where it started first? 20 miles away, up that river. That's what it says. That's what it says. Verse 15. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarathan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that's the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. And so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. We'll be looking at there what happened at Jericho in another message. But 20 miles away, up the river, bang, it stops. What I thought, I reflected on this again this morning. What does that mean? I mean, God was doing something way up there. Think where 20 miles would be from here. What sort of place is 20 miles away approximately? Leyland's about 17, Preston, yeah. Is it only 7?
It's not far.
Not far, well, not if you're in a car. About 3 hours when you're walking. Or pushing the car. Right. But something was happening 20 miles away. With They didn't see it. But it happened. Isn't that what God does? When he's doing things in people's lives, he's working somewhere else. He's weaving that into here. It's where people are. It happens. God speaks to people way over there, brings them here, into the place where things are happening. But we don't always see it. God's got a path. But he doesn't always have to share with us what he's doing and who's involved in it. We couldn't comprehend it. But he does. And that's what... But the people had to take the first steps. And they were steps of faith. They were steps of faith. What kind of steps of faith is God asking you to take in your life? None? Be worried. Worried because we're not maybe tuned in. Because God will constantly ask us to take steps of faith. Moving out, moving on. The people had to follow the priests with the ark into the water. I like it the way these priests go right into the middle and they stop. Now, don't ask me, did they put that heavy ark of the covenant down? Okay, 1 to 2 million passing by. I think I would have put it down. Just imagine how long it takes for one. And they're, you know, the kids going here, there, and there. No, play in that puddle. All right? And so you had the whole people of Israel going across. The people had to take steps of faith into the water. And God honoured their faith. And they went across, as it says, on dry land. You know what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You want to please God? Take steps of faith. Live for God, but it'll take steps of faith. Take steps of faith, and what happens? The water, for the Israelites, the water stopped flowing. And the priests are standing there. And there's a miracle going on all the time. The people are passing them. We seem to think that there's a miracle as soon as they step in. Well, who's holding back this torrent of water? How long would it take? And they're there. Sometimes miracles take a long time. But they hang in there. There's always a time in the will of God. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 to 14. There's a time for everything under the sun, Solomon says, the writer. There's a time to pray. There's a time to listen. There's a time to dream. There's a time to hope. There's a time to trust. And then there's what these priests and the people did. It comes to a time to act. Don't miss that step. All the others, but don't miss that one. There's a time when we need to act. And acting for Israel, it's scary. When you and I take steps of faith, can be scary, humanly speaking. Risk taking. That's what we've heard a few times in different messages in different places. It leaves you a little bit exposed. It leaves you a little bit maybe insecure as an individual, but you need to act. Fourth point. So where are we so far? Purity. Presence. Path. The fourth one, beginning of chapter 4. Right? The fourth one. What did God tell Joshua to tell the 12 tribes to do? Right. A pile. There's the P. Make a pile of stones. Right? make a pile of stones, a memorial. To help them what? Remember. See, it's a problem. We forget. To help us remember. They wouldn't need reminding. Who would need reminding? The kids. That's right. The kids. We get blessed when we see miracles and things like that. And maybe the kids do. But they'll forget. They need these memorials. Right? They need them. And we do need reminding. And so what did one man from each of the 12 tribes do? They took a stone out. Where did they take it? Middle of the river. Why the middle of the river? Pardon? They're on. It's to prove. You could have got it off the bank. But that. It proved that they'd seen a miracle. God had parted the waters. We got it out the middle. Now, I think there's a bit of, bit of humour here. Our tribe is stronger than your. We're going to bring our strongest guy, and he's going to find the biggest stone, Judah, and we're going to pick up the biggest stone and put it on the bank. Oh no, in fact, we're going to take it, if you remember, to, where did they take it in the text? Gilgal. That's where they camped. Take this big stone to Gilgal. And that's where they put it, as a memorial. And it said they piled them up. Did they fall down when they were piling them up? I don't know. But they piled them up. And it was to be a memorial. But have a look at chapter 4 and verse 9 and the note at the bottom of your text, if you've got it. Was there just one pile? If you look at the bottom, it suggests there were two piles. One was at the camp, outside the camp at Gilgal. The other one was actually in the Jordan River. The place where it was nice and dry, they built another one. That's what the text seemed to suggest. Doesn't say a reason why. But I thought, I wonder, when the floods are gone, at some point, you might just see this little pile of stones in the middle. We've got one on the bank at Gilgal. And that's just exactly where we went over. I don't know. I'm kind of throwing that out. Number 5. Purify. Presence. Path. Pile.
Don't know yet.
Good. What were they doing? Passing over. All right. Passing over. That's the fifth one. I want you to remember and just see in the text here, the first ones in the river were the last ones out. Read it. Those priests, act of faith first, showing the people to follow. They're in the water, million or so people, and out they go. First in, last out. How do you think they felt in that river? I hope my faith holds out. Somebody was going to say something. Nervous. Oh, yeah. Come on, hurry up. How many tribes have been bony to? Come on. You think taking the first steps is the hardest? I think, sustaining, persevering in the will of God. Because it sometimes happens like that, but sometimes it takes time. And to hang in there, not give up, perseverance, don't give in, just hold fast. That's tough. The newness of it has gone. just hang in there. God finished the miracle by putting the water back where it should be. You might think taking the first step's the hardest. Keeping going is as hard, if not harder. Don't be tempted to give up. That's what I'm saying. It'll come in God's time. That's the first lesson. The second is this memorial. When you've had to trust God, have you got any memorials? They had stones. I've got memorials. Little things, little books, records of God stepping in a mighty way. And I read them and I look at them. And the problem of the present sometimes gets eclipsed when I think, God did that. It's just like the children, they needed to be remembered. I think the last thing under this topic of passing over is where they camped and what name was given to the camp. What have you got in your Bibles? Gilgal. What's the name of it? The reproach has been rolled away. Fancy living in a place called that. Where do you live? My reproach has been rolled away. All right. What reproach? The crossing of the Jordan ended 40 years of spiritual defeat. And drought, spiritually, and failure. That was the end of it. I'm sure that's why it was named like that. This is the end, guys. We're moving on. We're going into the promised land. This defeat, this failure, no. We're at the end of it. We're moving on. What kind of Jordan River are you facing? Are you facing any at the moment? Praise God. If you're not, but if you are, 5 P's. How to tackle them, the obstacles. My last story today. A Danish religious philosopher. Forgive the, any people read Danish here? Soren Kierkegaard. You all know him. You've all been reading him recently. A 19th century, like I said, Danish religious philosopher. And he told a story about a town where only ducks live. Right, this is the sort of story I can relate to. A town where only ducks live. Every Sunday, the ducks would waddle out of their little duck houses and waddle down Duck Main Street to the duck church. They waddled into the sanctuary. And they sat in duck pews. The duck choir waddled out and took its place. And the duck minister, the king duck, right, came forward and he opened the duck Bible. And he read to them, and this is what he read. Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings, you can fly. With wings, you can mount up and soar like eagles, not ducks. Soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fence can hold your ducks. You have wings. God has given you wings. And you can fly like birds. This is what he said to them, the duck pastor. And all the ducks shouted, quack, 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 quack. Amen. And guess what? They all waddled home. Thank you. I knew Gwyneth would get the punchline. Isn't that what we do in churches? We're told in messages how much God can do for us, how great God is, and we say, yeah, quack, quack, don't we? But then, humanly speaking, we waddle home. Life as usual. Not expecting the miracle. Not expecting the presence of God. And I'm not going to say, let's not be ducks. But you know where I'm coming from. We can have all this knowledge. And we've got to use it. We've got to act. We've got to believe it. And respond to God. Will you do that today? Do that in your Jordan River. Do that. We're ready, steady, go. It's going to take faith. We're going to trust, need to trust. But with God's help, we can do it.